Through the book of Luke, and it fittingly takes us right to chapter 2, the Christmas story, today for our Christmas service. So that's exciting, and we're going to, after Christmas, just continue on studying through the book of Luke, verse by verse and chapter to chapter. And so right here we are in chapter 2, so turn with me in your word, in God's awesome word, to Luke chapter 2. And let me start with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, just to take time today to gather together and to be reminded of this wonderful and truest of stories, Lord. This is more than just a fable. This is fact. This is something that has happened, and it happened for a reason. It happened so that you could come, live like us, live among us, and die for us. That's amazing, Lord. You came to save us, and we are thankful for that. May we never lose sight of what the Christmas story is really all about. And I pray that today as we go through this familiar of stories, Lord, that it would be, again, new to us, Lord, that you would teach us from it today. And God, that it might draw us closer to you, Lord. So we pray you'd help us by your Spirit here this morning. We ask in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I was reading in the paper this week about the nephew of Walt Disney passed away this week. It was kind of sad, you know, and he's sort of like the one last existing sort of link to the whole Walt Disney sort of legacy. He passed away. You know, when the Walt Disney Company, they planned a year-long celebration marking the 100th anniversary of Walt Disney's birth a while back. But when they did that, they encountered a unique problem. A survey of Walt Disney World in Florida, of all the visitors there at Walt Disney World in Florida, after doing the survey, they found, basically, that many of the park's guests under the age of 15 didn't even know that Walt Disney was a real person. Those young people thought that Disney was just another company name, simple as that. And after the discovery, well, the company made a special effort to highlight the life and the impact of the real Walt Disney. Now, again, it's interesting because to many people, the story of Christmas, the whole Christmas season is a holiday that becomes all about, you know, presents and lights and the Christmas tree and being with family. And they aren't even really aware, for the most part, that Christmas gets its name from God's gift to the world, Jesus Christ. Many people don't know that Jesus came as a little baby in that whole manger scene, that he came as the real and only Savior of the world. So the challenge for us, for believers, is to celebrate the birth of Jesus in a way that helps others to know Jesus too. The real person that came, who walked on this earth, who transformed lives and still continues to do that in people's hearts and lives even today. So I pray that this morning, this will be another opportunity to experience really what Christmas is all about. To celebrate the person that Christmas is all about, Jesus Christ, who is changing lives, who is saving people, who is continuing on doing that work. And so as we get into the story, I pray that it will just again bring us back to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 with me. It says that it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. You know, this starts off with some great familiar words that we see often repeated in Scripture. They're words that I really love. Simple. It says this, it came to pass. I like that. We see oftentimes in God's account, in God's working with man, in God's word, those words, it came to pass. They're great words. See, the world had been waiting for God to bring his promise to fruition. This is something that had been prophesied. This is something that people were waiting for, looking ahead to. They were excited to see the Messiah come to the world, but they didn't know when it was happening. They, I'm sure, began to wonder if it's even going to happen. Did they get something mixed up? Were they off on their on the prophecy that was given? Did they sort of make too much of it? I'm sure they began to wonder if the Messiah would even come. For at this point, when this is being written, the Jews found themselves under Roman oppression. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and deliver them from bondage. And as the people sat here under Roman power, perhaps many were thinking that it may never happen now. Perhaps God had a change of heart. Perhaps God maybe changed his mind. And I'm sure many began to think about this whole idea of the Messiah coming into the world. And you see, whatever situation that maybe you find yourselves in, whatever trial or hardship, these are words that can be applied even to you today. It came to pass. See, God will never leave you nor forsake you, the word tells us. He will bring you through every difficulty in your life to accomplish his purposes. God will be faithful to do that. Those difficulties of yesteryear that many of you have faced, I'm sure even today you've been able to say, you know what, it came to pass. And I'm sure at the time when you were in it, you're sitting there going, I don't know how this is ever going to work out. I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this. Have you ever felt like that at times? And yet you look back on it now and go, what was I thinking? Because it's come to pass. God's brought me through. God is faithful. God is good. And the story begins reminding us of that very thing. It came to pass. Everything that God has said to his people, everything God has promised and prophesied, will come to pass. God is good. And so we're going to see that God is going to fulfill his word, even in this story here. But here's the interesting thing. See, about 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Maybe you're going, come on, where does it really say that, Brent? Let's look at that. Micah chapter 5. If you're wondering where Micah is, it's right after the book of Jonah and right before the book of Nahum. That should help you out immensely. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And notice what Micah prophesies again. This is some 700 years before the Messiah comes to the world. And he says there, I'll wait for all those pages to stop turning, which is a lovely sound, let me tell you. Never let that stop or cease in a church, those pages of Scripture turning. Verse 2, Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem, something like that, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, that's like Sylvester the cat when he makes sounds. That's what he says right there. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. But you, Bethlehem, says, though you're small and almost insignificant, out of you is going to come the one who will be the ruler. Micah prophesied that Jesus is going to come and be born in Bethlehem. But here's the deal, is that Joseph and Mary are way up in Nazareth, some 80 to 90 miles away from Bethlehem. And Mary's coming close to her time of delivering this child. There's a bit of a problem here. I wonder if Mary or Joseph were familiar with these passages and thought to themselves, how is this going to happen? How is this, if they knew of the scripture Micah, if they're thinking to themselves, hey, what about that scripture about Micah and Bethlehem? If this is truly the promised one, then how is this going to happen? How is he going to come from Bethlehem? We're in Nazareth. Maybe you've been in a particular spot and wondered, how are you ever going to get out of that? How is this ever going to work out? How is this ever going to come to be? How are things going to turn around? Maybe you've wondered that yourself. Well, what would God do in this situation? Oh, I don't know. Maybe just tap the most influential person in the world on the shoulder and say, hey, Caesar, I got a little job for you to do here. That's exactly what God did. Let's look at this here. It says that a decree went out in verse 1 from Caesar Augustus. A decree went out for all the people to be registered. And it says in verse 3 that all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also, in verse 4, went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You see, Joseph's lineage was linked back to the city of Bethlehem. And every person had to go back to their city to be registered. And so here's Mary and Joseph living in Nazareth thinking, how is this going to come to be? Well, we serve a big God, don't we? who is in control of all things. And he chooses to tap the shoulder of the most influential person in the then known world at that time, Caesar Augustus. Caesar may have thought he's calling the shots, but he was just a pawn in God's hand and in God's plan. God's got unlimited resources. God's got an infinite way of bringing together his purposes and his plans. Amen to that? Is that awesome? We serve an awesome God. I'm sure Mary and Joseph were not too keen on the idea of going to Bethlehem, and probably wouldn't have gone unless there had been this royal edict pronounced at this time. So everyone was required to be registered. It was a way of record keeping. It was a way of enabling or having all the people pay their proper taxes in that way as well. But God had it all worked out, and he was ordering the affairs of the entire world to accommodate his plans and to accommodate simple, relatively unknown folks like Joseph and Mary. God is looking at Mary and Joseph, and he's ordering the events of the entire world to fit and to work with Mary and Joseph to accomplish his plans. That's exciting. That's amazing. Do you guys ever get that feeling sometimes of insignificance? Like, you know, what could God ever do for me? I'm just one of among billions on this planet. We can easily think that way. Yet he's the very one holding this planet and putting it into motion. He's able to move and to orchestrate the affairs of men just to accommodate you, just to bring about his plans and purposes and promises through you. That's amazing. And we see it happening here in the Christmas story. That's exactly what he's doing here. Now think about this journey that Joseph and Mary had to make here. I mean, she's ready to give birth. Joseph has to put up with her, you know, backseat driving some 80 miles. Perhaps they're getting a little bit upset at God. I mean, 9 months of people spurning you for being pregnant, and now you have to travel at the worst possible time being pregnant. And this was not just some easy tracking kind of journey, you know, where you hop on the paved highway. I mean, this would have been a difficult trek to make, let alone being pregnant. And again, maybe we found ourselves in less than ideal situations, having to endure through difficulties. And maybe we found ourselves questioning God. Maybe we thought, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you having me go through this? But we have to understand something here. We have to understand that God has never promised his people, Christians, believers, he's never promised us convenience or comfort. You know, we all like convenience, don't we? We all like to be comfortable. Come on, who doesn't like that? And, you know, we've been conditioned in our society for convenience, haven't we? We just upgraded our van not too long ago. You know, we had been driving an old van and finally got a newer one. That's wonderful. I love it. But it's funny because, you know, on the steering wheel, maybe you've had this before, but on the steering wheel, you've got all your controls for your stereo right there. I've been lucky to have a stereo that even works, let alone have controls on my steering wheel. I mean, this is the ultimate inconvenience. But I'm wondering, like, who thought of this? Who created that? Was it somebody that had shorter arms than I possibly could have? I mean, was it too much work to reach for the stereo? I mean, I can't imagine a scenario where I would have my kids in the back going, hey, Dad, can you turn up the music? Well, son, I would really like to, but that's just going to be a little bit too much work having to reach to that volume knob. I think I'm just going to have to take a pass on that. If I had volume controls on my steering wheel, different story. I'd be able to help you out. But I don't know what kind of scenario I would have to go through to say I really need volume on my steering wheel. But we've been conditioned for convenience. We even hear this kind of need for comfort even in our Christmas songs, don't we? You know the song, We Wish You a Merry Christmas? We wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish you... You know that song, right? Well, then there's that verse, right? So bring us some figgy pudding, so bring us some figgy pudding. And then it goes on to say, we won't go until we get some. It's like, who writes this stuff? Where's this coming from? I'm not even sure what figgy pudding is, but apparently it makes you very irritable and demanding. I don't know what it is, but I don't know if I want some of that, you know. But you see, we get conditioned for this kind of comfort and convenience. We want everything now. We want it handed to us right then and there. We don't want to wait. We just want everything just so I can sit back with my remote control and not have to move, you know. And that's kind of what we get conditioned for. And the minute that God begins to bring us out of our comfort zone, we find it hard to relate to that. What? You want me to do this? You want me to do it that way? Well, Lord, come on. Surely there's an easier way to do that. Surely there's a different way to do it than that, because that's a little bit too inconvenient. But God's never promised us convenience or comfort. In fact, oftentimes, when God taps you on the shoulder, he wants to bring you out of your comfort zone. Well, we don't like to hear that too much, do we? But all through God's word, when he's called people and used people, he's often taken them out of their comfort zone. But you see, what happens when that takes place? Suddenly we find that, oh, our own resources that we like to lean on and grab a hold of, suddenly they're not maybe right there at our disposal. Maybe the way that we've trusted our own abilities is suddenly stripped from us to some degree. And we have to realize, God, I got to just trust in you here. I've got nothing on my own now. I'm out of my comfort zone, and Lord, this is scary. But what does it do? It gets us to the Lord saying, God, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to latch on to you, and I'm going to trust you and put my faith in you because I've got nothing now. But what it does is say, yeah, you've got nothing, and all you've got is the Lord. But that's all that we need. That's all that we should be grabbing a hold of and trusting in. And that's what happens when we come out of our comfort zone. It gets us back onto the Lord. Look at this story. Jesus comes down from heaven and is born in a stable, then placed in a manger. His earthly life began in poverty. He would stress to his disciples what it meant to have nowhere to lay your head. God doesn't call us out of inconvenience to convenience. He calls us out of darkness and into his glorious light. Mary spoke rightly when she said, back in chapter 1, verse 38, when she said, let it be to me according to your word. Let it be done to me according to your word. Whatever it takes, Lord, let it be done. Bringing us to that place of submission and obedience, a life of surrender. And you see, as we do that, we're not promised comfortable lives, but we are promised that everything, whether convenient or inconvenient, will have purpose in God's plan. And that's what ultimately should bring us joy, is seeing God's will be done. Simple as that. That's what should be motivating our lives in living for him. Living a life of surrender and obedience to say, Lord, may your will be done through my life. May your purposes and plans come to fruition through my life being laid down for your will and glory. And when we live a life that way, that's going to be the life of joy, of happiness, of blessing. It's not in being comfortable or convenient. It's in living life completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring us out of our comfort zone to aid us in getting to that place of surrender to the Lord. And Mary and Joseph are wonderful examples of saying, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. May your will be done here. If it means traveling 80 miles to Bethlehem in the worst possible time, well, Lord, so be it. And are they going to be blessed for obedience? Anyone? Oh, you better believe it. They sure are. And I believe wholeheartedly so for you as well. The life of obedience and surrender will result in blessing and joy in your life. So look at verse 6 with me. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is wonderful. Here we've seen the method that God was going to be working through, the means in bringing them through to Bethlehem, using Caesar Augustus, the most influential person in the world. We see the means of bringing forth Jesus Christ, but look at the mission here now. The mission. And it's all tied up in in how he's presented here. We see Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths. At this time, newborns were oftentimes wrapped in this way. It was very traditional for them to be wrapped in strips of cloth. And it was a way of keeping the baby warm. It was a way of kind of straightening their arms and their legs out to keep them secure. If they were getting moved around, you know, it kept them secure in that way. And so we see Mary wrapping Jesus up in the same way for warmth and security. And Luke, being a doctor, of course, Luke is writing this gospel here. He's a doctor. He's got this background of medicine. And he uses a medical term for these swaddling cloths. It also spoke of bandages. And it's a very fitting analogy and application for us here, because we understand that we are people who were all in need of healing. Oh, we might not have had, you know, sickness in the sense of, you know, colds or flus and stuff of that. We were in greater need than that. We were in need of healing from sin and the effects of sin. The Bible tells us that sin brings death. And we've all been born into sin. We've all been afflicted by sin and are and were in need of healing. And here's Jesus coming now, being wrapped in these swaddling cloths, bandages. And Jesus didn't just come to place a bandage on our wounds. He came and took our wounds upon himself. He bore the bandages not only at his birth, but at his death as well. He was crucified, placed in a tomb, wrapped in these linen cloths. But 3 days later, rose again. It tells us in the Gospel of John that when Peter and John came to the tomb that morning, that they went into the tomb and it was empty. And they saw the linen cloths laying there alone. For Jesus had risen again. And you see that healing for our wound of all wounds, sin, had been healed. The price had been paid. No longer were those linen cloths needed to lay over a wound. Healing was accomplished through Jesus Christ. That as we look to him and put our trust and faith in him and in his work for us, we're healed, we're saved, we're forgiven of sin. Jesus conquered all that for us. It's shown in the way that he came to this world. It's shown in the way that he left this world. His mission is seen so clearly. Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 12, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And he's come to seek after those that need that healing. He's not come just for those that are well, those that are rich. He's come for those that are in need of him. And then it says in verse 7 that Mary laid him in a manger. It's truly remarkable that of the greatest events to take place, that it was done with the most humblest of circumstances, isn't it? Because a manger was simply a feeding trough for animals. And it's most likely that Jesus was not in a stable, you know, some kind of wooden shelter for animals. It's most likely that it was in a cave. Oftentimes, shepherds and animals, they were, you know, they had the animals out in a cave. And a feeding trough could have been a wooden box, or it could have been something just chiseled out from the cave wall, a little place for animals to go and feed from. And here's Jesus placed in the manger, the place where animals would eat from. Most humblest of circumstances. It tells us there was no room for them in the inn. And that was not some sort of hotel, you know, where the angel forgot to reserve their booking, didn't know about Expedia, that kind of a thing. And there's no mention of an innkeeper. So this inn that we read about here could have been a private room in a home, or it could have been a space in a public shelter that was designed for travelers. But because of the census now, everyone's coming in to be registered, the town perhaps got very busy. And there was no place for them in the kind of the room reserved for people to be able to find shelter. You know, I read about a story, a London hotel chain says this Christmas there will be plenty of room at the inn for Mary and Joseph. The Travelodge in Covent Garden is offering couples named Mary and Joseph a free night stay over Christmas this year. And that was a few years ago. Hotel manager Sandy Leckie says, "We're trying to make up for the hotel industry not having any rooms left on Christmas Eve 2004 years ago." He says his motel is more comfortable than a stable and adds, "I just hope they don't bring their donkey." Leckie says the offer has only one proviso, that Mary's and Joseph's have to prove their identities first. Leckie did not say whether or not the hotel could provide the services of a midwife. But, you know, this Christmas, we can get all focused on this, you know, oh, there's no room for Mary. The important thing we have to ask ourselves is there room in our heart for Jesus? Are we making room for Jesus? Mary and Joseph is not the issue here. Some hotels are obviously trying to accommodate. The issue is Jesus Christ. What are we doing with Jesus Christ? Have we made room in our heart for Jesus? Not just this Christmas time, but every day through the year. Because we can easily get very busy and distracted. And the Lord is just there knocking on the heart of our door. Hey, we got time to fellowship today? Do we got time to commune together today? And sometimes we just get kind of busy. Oh, Lord, I got to get taking care of this, and I got to do that. And we can sometimes push him out to the stable. Lord, just not right now. Question is, are we making room for Jesus today in our hearts and in our lives? I pray that we are, not just this time of year, but all through the year. That's a main concern and a main goal in our lives is to be spending time with Jesus, making room in our lives. Not pushing him aside, not squeezing him out by all the other things we want to be living for. But that Jesus Christ, again, has that preeminence, superiority in our hearts. Look at verse 8 with me. Now, we've seen the means that this story would be carried out, the mission that Jesus came for. Let's look at the messengers now that God used. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, Bethlehem shepherds were those typically caring for the temple flock. Their flocks that these shepherds were caring for could have been the sacrificial lambs that were used there in the temple. How fitting that as they were about to receive word here now that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was coming into the world here now. That's amazing to see how they're caring for possibly these temple sacrifices, these lambs, and yet here's the Lamb of God being born right before them, and the angel announcing to them this wonderful truth. Now, it's also very fitting. God is just amazing how he has all these things worked out. Bethlehem, I didn't mention this, but Bethlehem means house of bread. And what did Jesus say of himself in John 6? That I am the bread of life. Here, Jesus, the bread of life that would come and nourish our every longing and need. Jesus coming into the house of bread to be the bread of life for all of mankind. And here the shepherds were about to be told that the Lamb of God had come for them. The angel says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." See, God provided a supernatural agent to begin to preach the good news. The term "good tidings" became another way just to describe the gospel message. As Jesus was born, the gospel message immediately began to go out, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel would bring great joy to all people. Yeah, I'm so glad for that. See, Jesus didn't just come for the esteemed dignitaries of the world or for the righteous or the self-righteous. He came, it says, for all people. And it was exemplified very clearly in the fact that Jesus came here to these lowly shepherds. Because shepherds were the outcasts of society. These guys were kind of like the bottom rung of the totem pole. They had a bad reputation, you know. They couldn't be trusted too well. They had a way of confusing thine with mine, you know. You wanted to make sure that you kept things tightly in your back pocket when shepherds were around. This is the reputation that shepherds had. These were not the people that were the esteemed of society. These were the outcasts, the ones that people didn't want anything to do with. But here's the Lord of all, bringing the most incredible announcement to these shepherds first. Praise the Lord for that. And here's the gospel message that was proclaimed to them. For there is born to you this day, there in verse 11, born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here again we see who Jesus was. He was their Savior. He was the one that could come and save them from the penalty, the repercussions of sin. He was the one and the only one that could heal them and deliver them out of their sin to bring forgiveness. He was the Savior. They were awaiting this one to bring this deliverance. And that deliverance would come from delivering them from sin. He was their Savior. It says he was the Christ. This meant that he was God's anointed one. That's what Christ means, anointed one. And implying that he was the Messiah that has been promised of God. He's the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God. And he is the Lord, it says. And that speaks of his divinity, his divine nature. That Jesus came as a little baby boy, but yet was God. He was completely man, but yet completely God. It's one of those mysteries that's hard for our human brains to compute in finality. And then the angel says in verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Here again will be the sign. The angel says, listen, to confirm with you, to prove to you, here's what you're going to find. Not just a baby in swaddling cloths, because very well the shepherds could go through Bethlehem and find many babies wrapped in swaddling cloths. This is traditional. But to find a baby in a manger? In a feeding trough? The shepherds would have been thinking, what? Why would he be in a feeding trough? That would have been a very clear sign when they came to Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Lord, their Messiah. And these two signs teach us a couple things. God, the eternally wealthy and mighty God, enters into the most extreme poverty imaginable. It tells us that no man is so weak and helpless that God does not come to him in Jesus Christ, right in the midst of human need. Again, pictured in the bandages that cover Jesus here to bring that healing for us. And secondly, that no man is so forsaken and homeless in this world that God does not seek him in the midst of our human distress. No man is too far gone that God will not come to them right where they're at in their need and reveal himself to them. And look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Wouldn't that have been an amazing scene? I wonder what these shepherds were thinking. Just a multitude, it says. I don't know how many that was, but I'm sure it was a lot. I'm sure this was a sight to see. And I'm sure these shepherds were just thinking, whoa, what have we gotten ourselves into here? Amazing scene here. And the angels are just praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Some manuscripts read, peace toward men of goodwill. Peace toward men of goodwill. Now, certainly, God's peace and goodwill has been directed to men. That is, goodwill is toward men. But you see, only those that come into God's will truly experience that peace of God. See, many try to perform goodwill on their own, thinking that it's going to bring peace. Peace maybe to their communities, peace for themselves. This time of year, we often see people stepping up. Oh, I just really want to be charitable, you know. And that lasts for a good week, maybe before Christmas, and that doesn't get revisited again until the next Christmas. But this seems to be people's desire. Oh, I just want to be charitable. I want to be people of goodwill. because I just, you know, it's all about peace, and I just want to experience peace. And maybe they have a glimpse of peace, but it's not lasting. Because you see, that peace comes from receiving God's Son as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way to know that peace. And that, you see, is the will of God. At a time of year where peace to men gets often repeated, we cannot forsake the only way to that peace. It's through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ provides that brings us into a right relationship with God. So when we read it, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, or peace toward men of goodwill, we can see that as those that are coming into God's will. Those coming into God's will, into that forgiveness of sin that He offers for us, into receiving His Son as our Lord and Savior. And my friends, that's the way to peace. That's the way to peace with God, because it bridges that gap that sin has caused, that separation from God. And Jesus came to bridge that, to bring forgiveness for us. Forgiveness of sin that we've all committed, that we're all guilty of. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and His forgiveness of sin, then we can enter into that right relationship with God and experience His peace. That's what people are looking for. That's what people are trying to find when they are charitable, when they're trying to do good things. But doing good things will never bring peace. It's all wrapped up in what Jesus has done for us, and in receiving that and that alone. So the angels sing that peace has come through Jesus Christ. And look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." There's those words again. It's come to pass. And they came with haste. That means that they went diligently. They went searching out this newborn child, Jesus Christ. They didn't waste any time. And it says that they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That was the sign that they would see. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, I just get a real chuckle out of this. We're talking about the messengers God used. Not only the angels pronouncing the gospel, but He's using the shepherds now to be the first messengers to man to get this word out. And that just cracks me up. Because here's God leading the shepherds to Jesus as Savior. Remember, these were the ones despised of society. And so much so that their testimony could not be upheld in a court. They weren't even allowed to give testimony in court because people said, I just don't trust you. But yet here's God saying, hey, you know what? The world might cast you out. The world might not believe in you or use you, but you know what? I'm going to use you because I've come for people who are down and out. I've come for those that are the outcasts, the rejects. I've come for those that are in need. And Jesus is showing us this very fact and this very message in using these shepherds to go and tell people that this one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, has been born. And that's just so exciting for me. I love it. Because again, as I said, it shows that God chooses to work through all that are willing to obey. And the shepherds did just that. God does not choose just the popular or the well-known. He chooses ordinary folk like you and me. That's a precious calling. And all He's requiring of us is faithfulness and obedience. And again, what follows that is blessing, joy. Look at what these shepherds do. In verse 19, it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. But the shepherds, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. These shepherds were rewarded, weren't they? They were faithful. They were obedient. They didn't have to sit there and go, God, come on. We're shepherds. You can't use us. Go and call somebody else to do this high calling. You got to work. Nobody's going to believe us. Nobody's going to listen to us. God has it all worked out. We don't have to question God or argue with God. He just wants us to respond with faithfulness and obedience. And when you do, regardless of what you think might or might not happen, it's going to bring joy. It's going to bring blessing. And these shepherds, they leave glorifying and praising God. This may have been one of the few times that they had something to really get excited about. Maybe they weren't very accustomed to rejoicing. But that came when they obeyed God and followed His will. And were just simply yielding to that in faithfulness. It's the same that can happen for us, guys. So I want to encourage all of you here. We're going to wrap it up right there. But we've seen a couple times here in this Christmas story just this fact of obedience, faithfulness, and God bringing blessing for that. We don't have to wonder how it's all going to work out. We just have to realize that we serve a big God who's got it all worked out already. And again, may this story this year just bring us back to the Savior. May we not get caught up in all the hype that sometimes pushes Christ out of the way. May we make room for Jesus today in our hearts, in our lives, in our activities, in all that we're doing this Christmas season. May it be all about Jesus. And may we go from here just rejoicing and praising God for this precious and awesome gift, just as the shepherds did some 2,000 years ago. All right, let's pray.